Well, it's my great joy to open God's Word with you today. I pray that our time spent with the Lord today will never be wasted. I pray that our time spent around His Word today will be edifying, will be a time of evaluation, and I pray also be a time of a challenge. If you have a copy of God's Word, won't you grab it and go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse number 12 and following. I pray that as we read God's Word, that it'll speak to us, and it will do only what the Word of God can do. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, I'm reading from verse number 12 and following. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. I pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to use my time wisely today. There's a lot of scriptures to dig into and to enjoy. This portion of scripture is a better buffet than the Thanksgiving lunch. Trust me. And so let's take time to hear what the Word of God is speaking to us. In this chapter, Paul writes about putting on the new self and putting off the old self. He wrote to the Corinthian church, "Behold, you're a new creation. The old things have gone, the new things have come." Chapter 3 and verse number 1 of Colossians, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And the rest of that chapter, coming to verse number 12, he talks about to seek out of gratitude the love of Christ and to seek knowledge and wisdom that comes from Christ alone. From verse number 5 in this text to verse number 11, talks about putting off. And then he's from verse number 12 to verse number 17, talks about putting on. Now, no one will use dirty garments and put new garments on that. Okay, Old Spice will not help you. All right? If you are remodeling your house, if you have to take out something old and put in something new, you got to remove what's old, then you put in something new. Am I right? Right? The little that I know of handiwork. You got to take the old thing out. Just like that, Paul is reminding us that our old sinful nature he has removed and he filled us with something new. Behold, I'm a new creation. My old will, where I have to follow Jesus, is changed. Now I follow Christ. My old mind, where I filled my mind with the things of this world, no more. Now I want to know and have the mind of Christ. My heart, my old heart that loved the sin and the patterns of this world, I put to death. Now I have what? A heart to love Christ. Behold, I'm a new creation. The old things have gone, the new things have come. And Paul has a way of bringing that into our attention. And when we come to verse number 15, 16, and 17, there's three familiar words that he uses. My Bible talks about thankfulness in verse number 15, and be thankful. In verse number 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse number 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So look at scripture and some Bible translations as the word gratitude. Gratitude. Today we're going to talk about the Christian life of gratitude. So I got to study this word gratitude, and what does it mean? This is what gratitude means. Gratitude means the quality of being thankful. Gratitude means the readiness to show appreciation. Gratitude. Gratitude also is for and to return kindness. That is gratitude. So if you look at our sermon this morning, the Christian life of gratitude, the Christian life of being thankful, the Christian life of being appreciative, the Christian life of returning kindness, the Christian life of gratitude in this very important season that we're going into. Paul brings us straight to the word today. And number one, if you want to track and take notes, number one is on the screen. You and I should have, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we should have a gratitude in the peace of Christ. Not gratitude of the peace. Not gratitude and the peace. Gratitude in the peace of Christ, meaning thankfulness in the peace of Christ, meaning appreciation in the peace of Christ. Verse number 15 teaches us that scripture. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Gratitude in the peace of Christ. Now, when you come to know Jesus Christ, some of the first sentences that you learn from people is like, okay, now you are saved, be careful, the devil is out to get you. That's the first thing. That person just said, amen. Well, there's a devil out there. He's like, welcome to the family, but there's a big bad wolf. He's coming to blow your house down. No. When someone comes to accept Christ, the first thing we ought to say, now may the peace of Christ rest upon you. Now the peace of Christ, opposite of peace, is turmoil. And you come from darkness and turmoil, and coming to know Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, he comes and calms a storm in your life. It brings that settling peace. And when you become a Christian, I wrote it in my notes, we have post-Christian struggles. I have them. What are some of the post-Christian struggles? Well, sometimes we just don't want to love how we ought to love. Right? Lord, I want to do the things you want me to do, but right now it's hard for me to love. You with me? Okay, I only have the problem. Do you have the problem? It's like, right now, Lord, it's hard for me to be patient. Right now, Lord, it's hard for me to have joy. I'm struggling with joy. How many of you have that? Just like that, when your post-Christian struggles, there is something happening in your heart. There's a conflict that's happening in your heart, and your flesh and the spirit is struggling. And there's an arm wrestle going on, and you, yes, you know Jesus, but that old nature wants to, the things I want to do, Paul said in Romans 7, I find myself not doing. The things that I do not want to do, I'm doing it over and over. So in your heart, there's a conflict that's going on in your heart. There's something is coming at you, because our heart is the center court of struggle. It's a center court of struggle. We are in conflict. The peace of Christ, and let the peace of Christ rule your heart. The peace of Christ is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That when you come to know him as Lord and Savior, you have peace. One of the names that the Bible teaches us is a Prince of Peace. So let that peace rule in your heart. And sometimes we have this struggle. I mean, should I forgive? They kind of did me bad. Should I forgive? The reason why we don't forgive is because we have forgotten that we are forgiven people. Verse number 13 teaches us, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So we have this struggle of peace. We have this conflict in our heart, and this conflict is coming, especially in the time of Thanksgiving when people want to get together with family. There's some family members you just don't get along with. There's some chairs will be empty this Thursday. There's some relationships that needs to be mended. And the scripture is teaching that in the body. So Paul is telling us it's happening in the church. He said, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now let me remind you what the word rule means, R-U-L-E. The dictionary is a good friend of mine. The word rule comes from the athletics side of life. Paul tells us, let Christ's peace be the umpire, be the ruler in our heart. That's what he's teaching us. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now, I like to watch the NBA. The Boston Celtics are 15, they're in a 15-0 run. Okay, I don't care the NBA players, whether they have a big shoe contract or they got a good soft drink commercial on cable TV or whatever. If the umpire blows the whistle, you stop. That same ruler is Jesus Christ. And he should be in our heart ruling with the point from peace. And if God looks down upon our heart today, we should ask him, Lord, rule my heart with peace. Because sometimes right now, our Christ and Savior will blow the whistle on our behavior because we have broke a rule. Stop play. You have some conflict going on here. That's what he's talking about. Let the peace of Christ rule in our heart. How can it be that this conflict is keep on coming? Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. I wrote this down in my journal, share with you today. Gratitude stops the cycle of dysfunction. In our personal life, in our relationships, in our family, in our church, in society. Gratitude stops the cycle of dysfunction. When you come to say, God, thank you for what you've done in my life, it will break the cycle of dysfunction of all the people around you. Because you'll come to find out you are just like them that need a Savior, just like how you did. That the peace of Christ, gratitude in the peace of Christ in our hearts. And as long as that conflict is going on, we will never see Jesus seated on the throne of our hearts, in our lives, until we get ourselves off that seat. There's a throne in our heart. There is a throne. And it's not meant for you. And it's not meant for me. Because our lives are not our own. You cannot come to my closet and tell, you know what, those are my shoes. No, I paid for it. Just that way Christ has purchased you and me. And our life is not our own. And a couple weeks ago, I shared with you, we cannot have our heart and say, Jesus, okay, I will rent this apartment to you. You can live in this apartment, but don't come to the main building. Christ owns you. He paid the mortgage. We are indebted to him. So we need to let his peace rule in our heart. And the problem why we don't have his peace rule in our heart is because we have become very comfortable on the throne seat in our heart. And we think we paid ourselves. No, not one is righteous. It's him. It's him, the peace of Christ. And scripture tells this. This is a hard lesson, right? And be thankful. Look at how that verse ends. He's like, God, you just pierced my heart. He said, yes, Sean, and be thankful. He's like, people come and tell me, Sean, you got to bring some peace in this conflict and be thankful about it. No. But that's what Christ did. We were in conflict with him. We chose to live a life that's not pleasing to Him. We just sang the song, Man Hath Fallen. And we chose to live a life that's not of peace, life full of turmoil and trouble until Jesus Christ came in and He brought the peace in our home. He brought the peace in our marriage. He brought the peace in our business. He brought the peace everywhere you go, because wherever Jesus goes, He is peace. And be thankful. Gratitude, thanking God for the peace we find in Him. In Him. Not only gratitude in the peace of Christ. Let's go on further. In verse number 16, gratitude in the Word of Christ. Gratitude in the Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Are we thankful for God's Word? Do you know right now in this world, at this very present time, there's 2 billion, yes, with a B, people did not hear the name Jesus, leave alone the Bible. 2 billion people do not know the word Jesus. And right in front of us, we have a privilege to open the book of truth. We should be grateful, full of gratitude for the word of Christ. Scripture is teaching us, and I just made some calculations from Google. All 66 books, 32,175 verses, 810,697 words, 3,566,480 letters are all God-breathed. Every word, that's beside the full stops, exclamation marks, question marks, and so on, so on, so on. Everything in this Bible is rich. Is rich. Why? So that that word of God will dwell in you richly. Then, my friend, you can teach, admonish, and also, and lead in wisdom. And if we don't want the word of God to dwell in us richly, how poor are we? That we are the privileged ones to have the scriptures right in front of us, and yet we don't dwell in it richly. This past spring, I had a lot of allergies. In Pace, a lot of allergies. And so someone told me, you got to get local honey. So Destiny got me a jar of local honey. Some of you told me, right? Man, that I put honey on everything. I put it on my cereal, put it in tea, I put it in coffee. I want to put it on my dinner too. I love the taste of honey. I just love it. The word says that this word is sweeter than the honey from the honeycomb. You know, sometimes we ask ourselves, are we spending time with God's word? Are we reading the newspaper more than God's word? Are we dwelling on it richly? We should be grateful that we have an opportunity, because what goes in our hearts and our minds is what comes out. The Bible talks about that. Whatever goes in, what should come out. If you load your mind with social media junk, you will get social media junk. If you load your mind with gossip, you will get gossip. He's saying, don't thank for anything. Thank God for His word. Appreciate His word. There's 2 young men in our church. They may be here, Eric Hoven and Ben Shetler. These are 2 young men that's working with a culture that helping our students to think what God wants them to think. Find out who He is and let that truth saturate your mind, because our students, or each one of us, we have a lot of things to feed our minds. So go to Ask or Think, and they are trying, these 2 young, they're members of our church, trying to teach community what the Word of God wants us to think and how we should live. Because what you think is how you choose to live. And if you don't want to let Scripture sink in, then you're not going to live Scripture. And don't be surprised that you are in shambles today because you don't spend time with God's Word. That's the word of God is teaching us. Dwell in it richly, because what goes in is what comes out. Colossians 2:3, let knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and be thankful. And be thankful for God's word. I don't like anyone lying to me. I don't. This word does not lie. That's why I like it so much. It's God's word. It's God's truth. I like to read it. Sometimes I don't say amen. I say ouch. Because I feel like it's written to me. Dear Sean, love your wife. I'm like, oh yeah, it's me. Not that I don't, I want to love her more. Are you grateful for God's word? He teaches us. I've been waiting for this part of the sermon. Number three, gratitude in the song of Christ. Gratitude in the song of Christ. Look at what it says, verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom. Then it says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Gratitude in the song of Christ. A.W. Tozer said this, he made a quote, and I'll read it to you, and I quote, "You cannot be in the presence of God and be bored at the same time. You cannot be in the presence of God and be bored at the same time." It's like Moses saw the burning bush and like, yeah, whatever. And sometimes we come to church that way. You cannot be in the presence of God and be bored at the same time. Christ has given us a new song to sing. A new song to sing. And so we started a church in Connecticut. And we began to lead people to the Lord all over the city. They are first generation Christians. They have not been to church at all. And I thought to myself, this is a good way to start. I got a clean slate. They cannot complain about the previous pastor. Well, our pastor used to preach longer, you preaching shorter. I got a clean slate. All right? That's a good thing about planting a church. They will complain about nobody. All right? They came to me one day and asked, "Sean, why do we sing in church?" I'm like, okay, that's a good question. Why do we sing in church? So I went into the Word of God, and I started to Google, what is the first song written in the Bible? What's the first song recorded in the Bible? I landed on Exodus chapter 15. Keith Getty wrote a book, Sing. On page number 26, he writes about this in that book. But listen to the first song ever written. I'm not the best of readers. Bear with me, I sound funny, but just listen to these words. The nation of Israel has just parted, just came to the parted Red Sea. Pharaoh and his armies were coming after them. You know the story. They crossed over, they went through the Red Sea, and standing on the eastern shore, Moses and Miriam taught them a song. That when they look back at what God has done, this is what they sang. Exodus chapter 15. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The depth, the deeps congeal in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its full of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble, pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling, seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. That's the first song that was sung in the Bible. Let me give you the picture of the song. They came on the eastern shore. And when they were on the eastern shore, they looked back and saw all that God had did for them, that saw the miracle that lay before them, that saw all their enemies were destroyed, that saw the captivity no more. And they stood on this side and said, hallelujah, that is my God. Hallelujah, that is my God. That's what happened. That's what happened. He made it personal. Look at what it says at the end. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Look at verse number 2 in Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. I pray today, church, that we will move to the eastern shore and look back all what Jesus has done for us, and we can come into his house and sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Look at what he has done for me. That's the first song that was sung in the Bible. So I asked the baby Christians, come and ask me, why do you sing? I said, my friend, you were a prostitute, you were a mayor, you were a doctor, you were a drug dealer, you stand on the eastern shore, look at where God has brought you from. Brought you from. Do you know why you sing? Because he grabbed you. He parted your Red Sea, and he brought you on the land of solid ground. That's why we sing. That's why we rejoice. That's why we sing hallelujah. That's why we lift our voices. That's why tears roll down our face. Because we know what God has done for us. He has parted the Red Sea, and Jesus came to die on that cross so we can stand on the eastern shore and look back and says, enemy, you are defeated. Addiction, you are defeated. Satan, you are defeated. Satan, you're a liar. You're a liar, and I'm on this side because Jesus did that for me. That kind of singing is not singing on a Sunday and dancing with the devil on a Monday. That song that you just heard is full of theology. God's covenant with his people, God's character with his people, God's name for his people, God's work through his people, God's purpose for his people. He has called you on the eastern shore to go tell the world, look at what my God has done. That's why you sing holy, holy, holy. I hope we get to sing that song after we finish. And there's no tear will be held back. Because you know, and if you did not know today, you will know that Jesus can bring you on the eastern shore and you can sing your first hallelujah. So when I was in college, I was in the choir. Yes, believe it, I was in the choir. And Bible College Seminary is full of systematic theology, ecclesiology, eschatology. I'm making myself smart, okay? Hebrew, Greek, everything. Then you go into choir. So I go into choir. I was singing tenor. And so on my tenor spot, and I stood there. The song that we were singing that day is, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." The piano gave the tune, and we started singing. The choir instructor stopped us from singing. Like, what's the problem? She looked at us in our face, and she said, "Why are you singing like somebody just killed your cat?" I mean, I don't have a cat, so I'm all right, but I looked at her, I'm like, okay. She pulled out a dictionary. And she said, "Let me explain the first line of this hymn." She said, "I want to explain to you the word survey. When I survey the wondrous cross." She said, "The meaning of survey is look carefully. The meaning of survey is examine. The meaning of survey is take a closer look." And she said, "Now let's sing. When I look close at the wondrous cross, let's sing. When I examine the wondrous cross." I stood up and I said, "Lord, when I survey the wondrous cross and what you have done for me, I said, Lord, forgive me. All my theology education from a previous class means nothing if I can't look and examine the wondrous cross and have nothing in my heart that move me one step closer to you." And when you sing the goodness of God, the holiness of Christ, and the wretched man we are, I stood there on that day boldly, singing, "When I survey that wondrous cross, what you've done for me, I can stand on the eastern shore and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." I pray that our singing will take our eyes from our trials and our struggles, and our singing will look to the one who is victorious and sing for what he has done for us, full of glory, full of might, because today we are standing on the eastern shore. We have family members still stuck on that captivity land. And if we cannot sing and boast about our God and what he has done for us, we are missing the point of why we sing. We sing for him. In my dying days, I want to sing for him. To him who sits on the throne. And every time I think of that, he just, excuse me, but bring me to tears. Because so many times we open our mouth and sing like it's just another day to sing. It's another day to praise. That's what it is. It's another day to sing hallelujah. There's 2 billion people don't know to sing hallelujah. So you can stand in this Christmas season and sing joy to the world. Sing from the bottom of your belly what God has done, and the things of this world will go strangely dim. Sing for the glory of Christ and be thankful. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Jesus died to redeem for us a universal choir. So wherever we go, we sing his praises, whether it's word from our lip, whether it's deed with our life. We sing his praises. And we are grateful to sing his praises. We are grateful to honor him. We are grateful to stand up and sing boldly about the goodness of Jesus Christ. So whatever you do, don't let your charity replace the commission. Charity is a means to the commission. Charity is not the commission. It's a means to the commission. In this Thanksgiving season, don't think charity. I was known in Connecticut as a hot dog and hamburger pastor. We cooked about 3,000 or 4,000 hot dogs and hamburgers every summer. Everyone thought I was a hot dog and hamburger. That's what they called me. But hot dogs and hamburgers cannot reach someone for Jesus. It's a message with the hot dogs and hamburgers. So don't let charity, whatever you do, replace the commission. May it aid the commission. Matthew Henry said, thanksgiving is good, but thanks living is better. So won't you sing today? Start with your eyes on your trials and bring it up to Christ. Keith Getty, he was with us this week. This is what he said, saved people are singing people. Saved people are singing people. Dead people don't sing. Dead people got nothing to celebrate. Dead people in darkness don't know the goodness of Christ. They can't sing. We are in the light. We sing. Sing to him who brought us to the eastern shore and look back.